the Father as was chosen the day and the hour. And we could go into great detail about how that's a picture of the Jewish wedding ceremony and how the father of the groom tells the groom when it's time to go and get his wife. It's a great, wonderful picture that is given and seen in that. We don't have the time to look at that this morning, but Jesus did say when people asked him when it would be, he said this, watch and be ready because you don't know the day or the hour. I recently read an article which really inspired me to start thinking about preaching the message this morning. And the article said how few times it seems that the messages are about the Lord's return. How little that is playing into preaching from the pulpit. And of course, I believe that God has to lead in the message. You can't just go with what you feel like preaching. There's a lot of times I feel like preaching something and the Lord says, no, that's not what you're preaching. I want you to preach what I want you to preach. And that's the most important thing, is that I preach. I stand behind this pulpit to give account to God to preach what He would have me preach. There's a lot of good things to preach about. Anywhere in the Bible, you could open up the Bible and say it's a good place to preach from. But it's not where God has the message for that moment and that day. It's the wrong place for that time. The Apostle Paul and those with him were ready to preach the gospel in certain places, and they said, okay, we're going to go here. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And then they said, well, we'll go over here. And the Holy Spirit said, no. And then God said, there's a man in Macedonia. He's calling and he wants you to go. And that's where they went to preach the gospel. So it's important to preach what God would have us to preach. But it is a long-standing doctrine of the church that Jesus is coming again. But if we fail to preach it, how will people know? How will people be reminded about that fact that Jesus is coming again? And as a songwriter said, it may be soon. And so we need to be reminded about these things, because if it isn't on our mind, then it won't have an impact, the impact that Jesus desired it to have in our day-to-day living. A lot of people want to know the future, and the future is great to know. But the thing is, if the future doesn't impact today, it's really just the knowledge, a head knowledge of something that's going to happen anyway. Jesus said, I want you to know what's coming so you'll live right today. And so you'll be prepared today. In 1 John 3:3, it says that if we have the hope of Christ's return in our minds, it will keep our lives pure. And so with these thoughts in mind in our text before us this morning, I would ask the question this morning in the title for the message, are you ready? Are you ready for Christ's return? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for the text that is before us, the thought that is before us. And I pray that you'd help us to remove the distractions from our mind and focus upon that which you have for us in this message this morning. Lord, you knew when you gave this message who was going to be in the service this morning, who may perhaps listen online at a later point. But Lord, you've got this message for this day for your reason and your purpose. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to see in our own lives, in our own minds. May we not be thinking about how it applies to somebody else, but how it applies to us. And God, may you speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we would leave determined to be indeed ready for the return of our Savior, ready for that trumpet to sound, ready to be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. And so thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to think this morning about the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, there would be nothing to look forward to, what we talked about in our text and what we talked about in our opening comments and verses that we referred to in our message this morning. We talk about God's grace because there would be no rapture to look forward to if it were not for the grace of God. Grace is speaking about favor, goodwill and kindness. Grace is not earned. It is bestowed where it's least deserved many times. Grace is like mercy, but it goes a step beyond. Mercy is withholding the punishment that somebody may deserve for what they've done. Grace not only withholds that punishment, but also bestows something that that person is not worthy of. And so we think about grace here. And there's a few things that we look at in regard to grace this morning in Titus chapter 2. As it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Where does grace come from? Ultimately, I would say to you this morning, according to our text, it comes from God. The grace of God which bringeth salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that God is the God of all grace. So where does grace come from? It comes from God. God is the one who bestows that which we do not deserve. We may bestow grace to one another, but God's grace is far more exceedingly abundant than our grace that we bestow to one another. We may speak of somebody being graceful towards somebody else. Well, that was a very graceful response, we may say, to somebody when a question may be asked or something maybe. Somebody may seem very abrupt and somebody responds in a graceful manner. We say, well, that was very graceful of you to respond in that way. And that's good. We should speak. The Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So that's a good thing. But my friends, God's grace far exceeds all that. God's grace goes far beyond what we would say. We sang the song this morning that John Newton penned, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton recognized the amazing aspect of God's grace because he saw how unworthy he was of God's love and favor towards him. A wicked sinner, a slave trader, one who had been cruel and mean. And he said, God's grace was bestowed upon me. It's amazing. So grace comes from God. His grace is a perfect grace. And may I say to you this morning that we are the object of God's grace. It says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God's grace is shown to all of us? It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what our background, what our wealth or lack of wealth or all those things, how wicked we are. It doesn't matter. God's grace has appeared to all of us. It's bestowed upon us. It's available to us. We're the object of His grace, and His grace brings salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace offers you and me salvation today. What a wonderful thing it is that God's grace is available. Do you realize that we are completely unworthy of heaven? We don't deserve to go there. No matter how good we may think we are and how much better we are than somebody else that we may know, well, I'm a far better person than them. Well, that may be true on our human scale, but let me tell you that none of us deserves heaven. None of us deserves salvation. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great worth where He loved us, has offered us grace to give us salvation so that we can spend eternity with Him. There's nothing that you or I can do of ourselves to say, now I deserve God's grace. Because grace isn't something we ever deserve. Grace is something that's bestowed upon us when we least deserve it. And God's grace has been offered to you and to me for salvation. Jesus came and He gave His life so that we could have eternal life. That's the grace of God. He made it available. Jesus paid it all, and all we have to do is believe on Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How about that for a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift? Salvation available just for receiving it. Our goodness, feeble as it is, cannot erase our sinfulness. Some people think, well, I'll be good enough to earn my way to heaven and earn God's grace. No, the Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. and our goodness, as feeble as it is, cannot erase that sinfulness. And everything we do is marred by our sin, so that even our righteousness is described as filthy rags. In Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. But the wonderful news is that where sin abounded, that means it was overflowing. There was so much of it. Where there was so much sin, grace, God's grace, abounded even more, so that you and I could be saved by His grace. The law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5, verses 20 and 21. Yes, God's grace. We are the object of His grace. Jesus came to save us from our sin. The object of God's grace is that we, fallen sinners, could be made acceptable in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. His grace, His gift of salvation. And there's nobody who's outside the possibility of receiving that grace. It's appeared to all men. Paul said that God saved me so that He can save anybody, because I'm the chief of sinners. We looked at that on Wednesday night. The grace of God, it came from God, this grace. The object is us and our salvation and the order of grace. You say, what do you mean by the order of grace? Did you notice what it says in verse 12? The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us something. It's teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We live in a wicked world. And when we receive God's gift of salvation by faith, we still live in this wicked world. And Jesus said that He would not take us out of the world, but we are staying in the world, that we might be lights in this world. But how are we to live in this world? Well, many people would say, well, God's gracious, God's forgiving, it doesn't matter. We can live any old way we want, and we're still saved, and it's all right, because God is gracious, and where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. Yes, it does. But that's not the way we should live. God's grace teaches us, the ones who've been recipients of His grace, that we need to live right. That we aren't just to live carelessly and ungodly in this world. No, God's grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. God's grace is not an excuse to sin. God's grace is there because we do sin. But He says, these things have I written unto you that ye sin not. God's grace is not an excuse to sin. We left off in Romans 5, verses 20 and 21, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Romans chapter 6 begins, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Hey, there's always enough grace to cover it. Why not, right? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If God saved you, you don't live it, go on living in your sin. Live righteously and godly as He's taught us to do by, yes, His grace. We're to live right, not to pay for our sin and salvation, but we're to live right to demonstrate that God's grace has changed us. We are made in the image of God. Philippians 2:15 says that we should shine as lights in this world. If Christians presume upon God's grace and live ungodly lives, how will those without Christ know what God can do? Why would they look to be saved if we who are saved live like we used to live without Him? God's grace is from God. It brings salvation. It's available to all. And it teaches those of us who are saved to live right. The grace of God, and then the glorious appearing is really the focus of the message this morning. The glorious appearing. What a beautiful description is given of that, what we call the catching away of the saints. The glorious appearing. Realize that it is an appearing. Jesus will come in the clouds and we will meet the Lord in the air. It's an appearing. He's not going to come at this point in time. He's not going to come and set up His kingdom. No, that's for later on. But this point in time, the Bible says the trumpet will sound and the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and He will catch us up to meet Him in the air. It's an appearing. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's a pretty short appearing. A moment. The twinkling of an eye. It's the appearing of Christ. The world will not see Him at this point in time, but the effect of missing believers will be felt, especially since this will also mean that the restraining power of the Holy Spirit is taken away from the earth. And the earth will become exponentially more wicked very quickly because of the restraining power of the Holy Spirit being gone and the believers being taken up from the earth. But it's the appearing. Jesus will appear in the sky and we will be caught up to meet Him. Isn't that awesome? It's the glorious appearing. What an awesome thing. To think about Jesus. To think about what will take place at that moment. The glorious appearing. It'll be filled with glory for the believer. To see Jesus. To be caught up to meet Him. Our first real glimpse of the glory of God. Now we walk by faith and not by sight. We have whom having not seen, ye love, the Bible says. We haven't seen Jesus. Interesting, all the pictures that people paint of Jesus with His long flowing hair and His, kind of strange look. I was just reading, I just saw an article this past week actually on the internet. I don't believe that those pictures that people paint of Jesus are very accurate at all. Believe it or not, they weren't there to see Jesus. They painted those in the 14th century, a long time after Jesus had been on the earth. I was just reading an article I saw this week, and it said that, doing study of the time, and this wasn't from a Christian perspective, they said that Jesus probably wouldn't have looked anything like those. Well, yeah, I believe that too, that Jesus wouldn't have looked anything like those pictures. We don't know what He looks like, do we? We love Him because of what He's done for us. But you know, that moment, that glorious appearing, Jesus will appear and we'll be caught up together with Him. We will see the Lord. What a wonderful thing to be able to see Him. The Bible calls it our blessed hope. Blessed means happy, supremely blessed. And hope in this biblical sense speaks of an anticipated certainty. Not a fingers crossed, well, I hope I'll see Him. No, He's saying you definitely will see Him. And it's going to make you gloriously happy. It's a blessed hope. See, why will it be such a blessed thing? It's blessed in many ways, but think about this. It's blessed. It's awesome because of what it spares us from. You read from Revelation chapter 4 on. This world is going to turn into a tumultuous, turmoil, terrible place to be. The saints will be caught away, spared from that. Talk about awesome. No wonder, glorious appearing. No wonder, blessed hope. Spared from the wrath of God upon the earth. Blessed because of who it unites us with, the Lord. Remember what I quoted a few minutes ago? Jesus said that I go to prepare a place. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You realize from that moment in time, we will be forever with the Lord? Forever. Blessed hope. Forever with the Lord, united with Him. Not just to get a glimpse of Him, but to spend eternity with Him. Blessed because we'll be reunited with those who've gone before. The Bible says that when Jesus comes, those who sleep, those who've died, those who've gone before, He will bring with Him. Those who you know, who know the Lord, who passed away, are going to come back with the Lord and we'll meet them all in the air. Wow, what a great reunion. What a time that's going to be. Just looking at a picture of my dad. My mom sent me a picture of my dad from his driver's license when, in 1987, kind of significant because I looked at the picture and I said, Dad was the same age as me. He had more hair and it was more original color than mine is. This isn't fair. I don't take after my dad in that way. We know my dad's in heaven. One day the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. We're going to be caught up to meet Him. I'll be blessed to be with the Lord, but I'll also see my dad. I haven't seen him for 18 years. Next month, it'll be 18 years. I'll see him again. What a blessing. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No wonder it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it refers to this time, same time, it says at the end of that passage of Scripture, verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's our blessed hope. It'll be an awesome time when the Lord appears. So no wonder he says, looking for that blessed hope. You know what that speaks of? Anticipation. Looking forward to it. It's going to happen. It's coming up in time to come. We're to be looking for His appearing. I like the... You know what? I don't like English as far as studying English. I know I'm English as they come, because I'm from England even. But when I say that, I'm talking about grammar and all that stuff. Oh man, do you really need to know all those things about all the different tenses and things? But you know, when you look at something like this, it is important, because it says looking for. It didn't say looked for. It didn't say will look for. It says looking for. That's an active, present, continuous tense, if my English is correct. It's saying it's not just something that was or will be, but we're to be actively thinking about it. It's to flood our minds. It's to be something that we are conscious of as we go about our daily life, looking for that blessed hope, anticipating that it's going to be. We are constantly looking for it because Jesus said, I will come again. And Jesus always fulfills His word. So if He's a God of His Word and He says, I will come again, then He's going to come again. So we should be looking for that time when He comes again. I mentioned a few minutes ago about the picture of the Jewish wedding ceremony. And you know, it said that in a Jewish wedding ceremony that the bride did not know exactly when the groom was going to come. That's totally different than today. I understand in our culture, in our setting today, you know, we sit down and we say, well, what date are we going to get married? And you know, you figure out all those things and you say, oh, this date. And I remember when Carol and I were getting ready to be married and you know, we started in Psalm 150 on 150 days before we got married, and we read a psalm every day. So how many days is it? Well, we knew exactly because what psalm we read, and you're counting down to the day. But in the Jewish ceremony, at least of that time frame, the groom and the bride, really even the groom himself, didn't know exactly when it was going to be. As I said, the father of the groom would say, okay, you've got the place ready. I think you're ready enough now. Now you can go and get your bride. The bride didn't know when that was going to be. It may have been approximately a year. It may have been a little longer. It may have been a little bit less. What was she to be doing in that time? Anticipating one of these days. My groom is going to come. There's going to be a big procession down the road, and they're going to say, the bridegroom cometh! The bridegroom cometh! And he's going to be there. She didn't know when it was going to be, so what does she need to do? Be ready. All the time. Have her clothes ready. Have everything all set, so that when she heard the bridegroom cometh, hey, it's time! I'm living in anticipation, she would say, of that moment. When the groom would come, we have to live in that moment when Jesus, our bride, the bride of the church, or the groom of the church, the groom is going to come and receive His bride, us, to Himself. Jesus said in another kind of illustration, He said, if you knew what time the thief was going to come, well, you would have been ready for him at that time, right? But you don't know when the thief's going to come. So what do you need to do? Be ready all the time. So you don't know when Jesus is going to come again. So what do you need to do? Be ready all the time. Live in anticipation of His return. Don't be caught off guard. Many times in the Bible we are told to watch. My wife's grandfather was was a godly man. I remember so many times, seemed like every time you talked to him, at some point in the conversation, he would say, "Keep looking up." What a challenge. What a blessing. Keep looking up. That wasn't just the keep your chin up. That's what I heard growing up a lot of the time before I became a Christian, especially my parents, my grandchildren. Oh, don't be down. Keep your chin up. That's different, isn't it? Keep looking up. That's, the Lord is coming. It could be today. Be ready. Keep looking up. Live in anticipation. If you look for it, it will inspire you to be ready for it. Jesus told a story in Matthew chapter 24 about some servants. And one of them said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Ah, he may not even come back. I'm as good as the boss around here. I'll do what I want. He began to beat the other servants and to treat them despitefully and do all kinds of things. And then his Lord came back at a time when he thought not. You know, if he'd been thinking my master could come back any time, he would have lived differently than when he put it out of his mind. Bible says in 1 John 2:28, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Abide in him. Live with the expectation Jesus is coming. What if it were today? If it were today, if it were right now, would you be glad you are where you are? Well, I'd say, yeah, we would be, because today we're in church. What about if it's next week or tomorrow? What will you be doing when Jesus comes? Well, I would propose to you today, if you're conscious of the fact that he could come at that moment, you'll be doing what you should be doing. If you are thinking, it's not going to be for a while yet, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You're not going to live like you ought to live as a believer. Which brings us to the good works, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In light of Christ's imminent, we say imminent meaning it could be any moment, return, God's people are to be busy. Think about good works, we cannot go past the greatest work, and that's the work of Jesus Christ, his provision of salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus went about doing good in Acts 10:38. But you know, his greatest work was the work that he said, "I must be about my Father's business. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day." What was his work? His work was to provide our salvation. He came and did the greatest work. He provided our salvation willingly. Verse 14, you see that? Who gave himself for us. He wasn't constrained. He wasn't forced. He gave himself for us. What a Savior he is. You know, without the salvation, without the work of salvation that Jesus provided, we would have no hope. We're in Titus chapter 2, but look at Titus chapter 3 for a moment. Verse 3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Jesus' work of salvation, that gives hope. There would be no hope without it. As we said, God's grace, his provision of salvation, but we're talking about us. We're talking about waiting for his return. We're talking about the anticipation of Christ's return. How should we be? He says that he may redeem us from all iniquity, that's our salvation, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar. peculiar people. Peculiar. What a word. It's a funny word, isn't it? Peculiar. I remember growing up hearing that word, peculiar. Sometimes I'd hear my parents talk about, that person's a bit peculiar. Today we'd say, that person's a bit weird, maybe, in the same context. We think of that being odd. But you know, the word actually means beyond usual or special. Jesus wants people who are waiting for His return to be extraordinary, beyond the ordinary. Remember what He said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount? If you're compelled to go 1 mile, go 2. If they take one garment, give them another. What was Jesus saying? Jesus saying, as His people, we are not to live by the ordinary. We're to go beyond the ordinary. The extraordinary. The peculiar. We can't be extraordinary of ourselves. We're not just, I just want to be special. We want to be extraordinary for the Lord. There's a lot of us, we're all different. We're all unique people. When I'm talking about here being peculiar, and Jesus wanting us to be peculiar, I'm saying we should be, go beyond for Him. Be an example to others for Him. You know, Christians aren't just to be run-of-the-mill, ordinary people. We're to be beyond that, to go the extra mile. Do more than people expect. Be more concerned than people would expect you to be concerned. You ever had somebody show concern for you and say, wow, I didn't even think that they knew that me that well, but they showed such great concern. Isn't that a great thing? Going beyond in concern. Going beyond in forgiveness. Going beyond in good works that we do. Beyond. Why? Because Jesus is coming back. And we are the light that's shining for Him in this world. And He wants us to show what He can do with a life. Living with the knowledge that Jesus could come at any moment will inspire us to go beyond the ordinary in our dealings with others. And passionate. Not just peculiar, but passionate. Zealous of good works. That word zealous means zeal. It means having a passion for what we do. We can be very guilty of doing good things with no heart. We can do the right things. We can just go through a routine. I had a hamster when I was a kid. We had a little wheel. Every night, a little nocturnal creature that it was climbed on that little wheel. You hear it squeak. The sound to put you to bed. The white noise in the room, I guess. You know, we can just become guilty of that, can't we? Just going, doing the right thing. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a Christian. Yeah. I'm going to church. Yeah. I'll read my Bible. Yeah. I'll pray. Yeah. I'll give. Yeah. I'll talk to people. Yeah. I'll do it. I'll even go the extra. Yeah. Sure. Why not? But Jesus says, I want you to be zealous of good works. I want you to have a passion for what you do. Passionate. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, we read verse 8 and 9 a few minutes ago that we're saved by grace, not of works. But verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants us to do good things for Him passionately. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. I wonder if the reason that there's less interest in Christianity today is because we as Christians are not very passionate about what we believe. We fault the cults and the false religions for what they believe and their misdirected zeal. But they're zealous. They're zealous. Sometimes the cults are out knocking on doors in cold weather. They're out in all kinds of things, and they're doing their thing, and they're zealous about what they believe. And they don't even believe the truth of the Word of God. There's people who go about and they do all kinds of crazy things in the name of religion. We say, well, how ridiculous is that? We have to say they got some zeal behind them. We as Christians, we're just the, oh yeah, I believe the truth. Yeah, I think I've got the, I believe the Bible. Yep, yeah, it's all right. What's wrong? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? If we have the truth, why aren't we zealous about it? Why aren't we passionate about it? What's wrong? Then we say, oh man, Christianity's on decline. And all these other faiths, they're growing. Why? Why? Because the people who follow those things, they've got a passion, and people say they're looking for something to cling to and something to have a hope to. And there's some people who really seem to believe what they say they believe, and they say, maybe there must be something to that. And they follow a lie because the people who have the truth are just going, yeah, it's the truth. What are we doing? What are we doing for the Lord? Who are the early Christians? What did they say? People said, those people who turned the world upside down, now they've come here! Would they ever say that about us? They say, oh yeah, those people, they say they have the truth, but I guess it's okay. There's anyone who should be passionate about what they believe. It's a Christian who knows about the life-changing gospel that's changed their life, who has the book, the Word of God that's the truth. Jesus said, the Bible says that He's redeemed us, He's saved us, so that we could be zealous of good works. If Jesus could come at any moment, and He could, well, how would He find us? Yeah, whatever. Or, praise God, I got to read the Bible this morning. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. I get to be an ambassador for Christ, and people look at me and they need to see Christ in me. How will He find us when He comes? Are you ready? The grace of God that bringeth salvation is appeared to all men. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us. He wants to purify unto Himself a people zealous of good works. Jesus is coming again. We don't know when He's coming. It could be today. It could be before we reach our vehicle in the parking lot. It could be before you lay your head down on the pillow tonight. It could be before you wake up in the morning. Are you ready? Are you saved? He came to provide salvation so we'd be ready, so we can look forward to His return. My friend, if you're not saved today, you have nothing to look forward to about Jesus' return. Jesus' return for you without Christ will signal the beginning of 7 years of treachery, judgment, all kinds of things upon this earth. But the good news is you can be saved today because His grace is sufficient to save you like it was to save me. Christian, say you're saved. How's your life? Are you looking for His return? Are you living out your faith? Are you zealous, passionate for the Christ who's done so much for you? Are you ready? Or will you be ashamed at His coming? Let's pray together.